If you're anything like me, by this stage you're getting a little bit fed up with the fact that we have to do everything online. It just seems so much more complicated, and if you've ever had to fill in those forms, the drop-down boxes that you see, and you can see all those different titles that sometimes come up, whether it's professor or doctor or reverend or miss or missus, and you have to scroll down and pick your one. But one of the ones I've never seen is the title holiness. Yet when I've travelled in different parts of the world, one of the things that I have been introduced to people, maybe with a certain style of clothing, maybe with a certain religious paraphernalia, and they've been introduced to me as with some grand title which may include the term holiness. And I'm not a very formal person, so it's kind of always thrown me a little. And made me feel a little bit awkward when people use big and fancy titles to address themselves, particularly if it's related to holiness. And yet, from a Bible perspective, that's actually a good term to use for those who follow Christ. The term of holy. And in a few minutes, you're going to hear a reading from David Suchet, which is our passage for today. And he unpacks that and he talks a little bit about holiness. You see, it's not such a popular term because of the images people have. Maybe if someone cloistered away somewhere completely devoid and detached from life. But actually, that's not what Peter was writing into or writing for. He's writing to people who have been excluded, writing to people who've been isolated, writing to people because they're now followers of Jesus Christ. They were set apart to God, but actually people then excluded them. Got worse than that, they were persecuted. And so Peter has to write and encourage them because they were so tempted to slip back into old ways, old habits, because it's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to compromise, it's so easy to give up what we really value and what we believe in order to fit in, because we all want to be accepted, we all want to be loved, we all want to be embraced and thought well of, and sometimes it's easy to compromise. So let's have a listen to David Suchet, and then we'll come back and unpack a little bit of the teaching.
Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
So as you've seen from the readings, there's this real strong idea of being holy. And it comes out of the fact that God is holy. On your screen in a moment, there's going to be a slide that it's three reasons why we should be living holy lives, why we should be living that distinctive life. I'm only going to look at one today, but Let's look at the three on screen for you now. We should be holy in our lifestyle because of the nature of God. We should be holy in our lifestyle because of our calling from God. Peter says that we are temporary residents. This earth is not our final destination. It's not our final home. So therefore, we need to live holy lives. And the third one is we should be holy in our lifestyle because of the cost of salvation. Verses 18 to 21. Peter talks about the fact that it's the precious blood of Christ. So let's return to this idea of the nature of God. Peter unpacks for us in verse 17 that's on your screen that what he's wanting us to understand. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. That verse is from verse 17 to 21 is one long sentence in the original language in the Greek. And Peter's packing things in there about the nature of God. And I want to draw out a couple of simple things that I think are really helpful for us. First of all, we should have holy lives because of the nature of God, because he's a father. That's a revelation that Jesus brought to us. About 100 times in the Gospels, Jesus addresses God as Father, which was revolutionary. The Jews wouldn't even write the name of God. They thought it was too holy. And Jesus comes and he gives us this unique insight, this unique revelation of the heart of God where he wants to be identified as a father. Now I know for many of us that image is not a positive one. Maybe your father was absent, maybe he was abusive. But Jesus comes and says, no, your heavenly father is a perfect heavenly father. He longs to do good things. He longs to bless you. He longs to bring you close to him. He longs to bring you in relationship to him. And in fact, one of the most well-known images and one of the most well-known stories is the story of the prodigal son. And towards the end of that story, the prodigal decides, he comes to his senses and he decides he needs to return home. And the father has obviously been watching, and Jesus tells this story that the father runs to meet him, which a Jewish father would never run because he'd have to lift up part of his garments, and that was seen as disrespectful. So he would never run, but the father runs to meet him with great compassion and throws his arm round him and doesn't even let him get his acceptance speech out. He embraces him. And Jesus comes and says, this is the heart of God, to embrace us, to welcome us, to bring us back into relationship with him. And that's something maybe you need to grasp today. That wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever things you're embarrassed or ashamed about, then God wants to come, because he's the Father, to embrace you, to bring you back into that close and intimate relationship with him. That's the heart of the Father for you. When we think of God as Father, sometimes we struggle because there is suffering, because there is difficulties, because there is pain, and maybe you've gone through those, and loss and grief, and we wonder how God can be part of that. It's a tough question, but I want you to watch this short video that seeks to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people?
Why do bad things happen to good people? This is one of the toughest questions that, as a pastor, I receive pretty often. Other questions I hear are, how could God let this happen? Is God testing me? Why won't God help me? Some people will say, God won't give you more than you can handle. But I don't think that's true. Some people will say, it's all part of God's plan. I don't think that's true. Several years ago, my sister took her life. She struggled for years with anxiety and depression. I do not believe that was God's plan for her life. I do not believe God caused her to take the action she did. I believe she suffered greatly with mental illness. I believe she was tired of the suffering. I believe she lost hope. We live in a world where suffering happens. It's a part of the human condition. When you have had a tragedy, a life loss, or going through a divorce, or suffering through illness, I want you to know that you are not alone. In the Bible, Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. My comfort comes from a God who promises not to remove the suffering, but to walk with me through the suffering. God's comfort and hope is not in removing our suffering, but in sharing in it with us. God came down to earth in human form and lived in the human condition. Jesus suffered. Jesus was betrayed, beaten, ridiculed, and ultimately murdered. The good news is that the story doesn't end with suffering. Jesus is resurrected and brings us new life. I can't promise that you won't suffer, but I can promise that God does not leave you alone in your suffering.
I hope you enjoyed the video, and it certainly doesn't seek to understand and explain all the mysteries and the complexities of suffering, but I believe that simple point is good for us to grasp. Actually, God cares and God understands our suffering so we can be encouraged, because He is our Father. But goes on to say something else, that He's impartial. I think that's really helpful for us to know, because we know sometimes people have favorites. Hopefully we don't have any favorite children, if we have any. And maybe you have a joke about that in your family. Oh, that's my favorite child. We know it's not really true, because our heart is for all of our children. And God's heart is for us. He's not impartial. He doesn't say, oh, I like the look of that one, but I don't like the look of that one. He doesn't judge us by the external. In fact, one of the most famous speeches is the one by Martin Luther King Jr., where he talks about, I have a dream. And in that he says, I have a dream that my four children will be judged by the content of their character rather than the colour of our skin. And we're very aware in this world of division at this time. We're very aware of those divides. But God comes and says, it doesn't matter about the colour of your skin. It doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He's a Father and He judges impartially. And Peter had to learn that lesson very practically in life, because truthfully, in today's terms, he was a bigot. He was a Jew, and Jews wouldn't associate with people who were non-Jewish. And God has to give him a vision and say, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. And then he has to go and share with a non-Jew the good news about Jesus. And at the end of that story in Acts chapter 10, he says, now I realize that God does not show favoritism. He's a Father who loves, but also He's impartial. He doesn't prefer one over the other. And that's good news for each of us. He's a Father. He's impartial. But the slightly uncomfortable bit that I think we have to come to terms with is written in the scripture. He is a judge. I know we don't like to think about that. We may like to concentrate on the warm and fuzzy aspects of the Father and the nice bits. But actually, part of my responsibility to you is to declare that the whole of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God, and part of what the Bible says, and Peter says it three times in the short book, that God is a judge. In fact, he says the judgment begins at the house of God. So for those who are followers, we will have to face God in judgment as well. He says we have to give an account for our lives. That's an uncomfortable truth. We are not here for all eternity. There is an eternity. And part of that means that we will have to stand before God. And one day He will judge us. The Bible says that we will have to give an account for the things that we have done in our body. There's a final audit of our lives. There's a final exam. There's a final test. Now, the good news is God wants us to pass that test. So he's given us the questions and He's given us the answers that we need. And the first question He's going to ask of us is, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? There's lots of choices and lots of questions in life that we have to resolve, that we have to answer. But none is more important than this. And you see, we won't get a chance to choose Jesus when we're standing before God. We won't get a chance after death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we will have to stand before God, and He will ask us, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did we love Him? Did we trust Him? Did we follow Him? Jesus himself was very clear when he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Peter, in a message in the early church in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, said, there is no other name under heaven where salvation can be obtained. So it's very clear that we have a choice to follow Jesus in this life. And we won't get a choice in the next. So what does it mean to choose to follow Jesus? His closest friend was called John. And John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as believed on him, believed on Jesus, he gave the right or the power or authority to become children of God. So how do you pass that question? How do you answer that question? You have to believe in Jesus and you have to receive him. Please get in touch with us if you'd like to know how to do that, through social media, through Facebook, through YouTube, through our website. Join us on Zoom at 11:30 after this meeting. We'd love to share with you what it means for you to believe and receive. But that's the first question that you have to resolve. The second question that will be asked of those who are followers of Jesus, and that question won't determine where we will spend eternity. It won't determine whether we spend all eternity in heaven in God's presence or in hell, eternally separated from him in judgment. The second question is, what did you do with the resources that I gave you? What do we do with the time, with the talents, with the gifts, with the resources that we've given? See, if we are temporary residents here, if this earth is not our home, if we're due to spend eternity with God and in God's presence, then how we do that is crucially important. And how we spend this life will determine how we spend our life in eternity. Because Jesus actually says that we are meant to rule and reign over cities even. So the stewardship of our resources and our time and our talent and our gifts is really important in this life. So how do we all respond? How should we respond? I think Peter gives us the answer. The end of that verse 17. He says we should live our lives in reverent fear. And fear in the Bible, when it's talking to God, doesn't mean to be afraid as in afraid of the dark or afraid of spiders or that type of fear. It actually means a reverent awe and respect. And wherever you are, whether you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, we'd love to introduce you to him. You need to have that awe and respect and reverent fear for God. Because he wants to be your father. He is impartial. But there is a day of judgment. That's why Peter says we should live holy lives. And for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that appeal of Peter comes with a renewed force. Because we belong to him. Because the blood of Jesus is precious. We have to live our lives in reverent fear. So my encouragement to you today, my challenge to you is this. Are you living your life with that sense of reverent fear? With that awe, with that respect, with that desire to live a life that's clean and holy and right before him? I hope you are. Please join with us on Tuesday night, as we will unpack this a little bit more on Zoom, what it means to live that life and how we can follow him. Thank you, God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.